Our scripture reading this morning will come from Psalm chapter 7. Psalm chapter 7. And we as a congregation have been working our way through the Psalms. And this morning in this series, we find ourselves at Psalm chapter 7. And you can find the scripture reading this morning on the back of the insert in your bulletins. I have placed a translation there from the New Revised Standard Version, a version that you can all look at and follow with me in terms of the structure of the psalm and the different words of the psalm. So you can find that scripture reading there on the back of your outlines that is inserted in your bulletins. Throughout the sermon, I will be reading some verses from other parts of Scripture, and that will come from the New International Version, which I have with me here on the pulpit. But for the psalm, Psalm 7, we will focus on this particular version in your bulletins, Psalm 7, the Word of God as it comes to us here from the book of Psalms. And let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant Word. Psalm 7, a Shigayon of David, which he sang to the Lord concerning Cush, a Benjamite. O Lord my God, in you I take refuge. Save me from all my pursuers and deliver me. Or like a lion they will tear me apart. They will drag me away with no one to rescue. O Lord my God, if I have done this, if there is wrong in my hands, if I have repaid my ally with harm or plundered my foe without cause, then let the enemy pursue and overtake me, trample my life to the ground and lay my soul in the dust. Rise up, O Lord, in your anger. Lift yourself up against the fury of my enemies. Awake, O my God, you have appointed a judgment. Let the assembly of the peoples be gathered around you and over it take your seat on high. The Lord judges the people. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to the integrity that is in me. Oh, let the evil of the wicked come to an end, but establish the righteous, you who test the minds and hearts, O righteous God. God is my shield who saves the upright in heart. God is a righteous judge and a God who has indignation every day. If one does not repent, God will whet his sword. He has bent and strung his bow. He has prepared his deadly weapons, making his arrows fiery shafts. See how they conceive evil and are pregnant with mischief and bring forth lies. They make a pit, digging it out, and fall into a hole that they have made. Their mischief returns upon their own heads, and on their own heads their violence descends. I will give to the Lord the thanks due his righteousness and sing praise to the name of the Lord, the Most High. Thus the reading of God's Word as we find it this morning in Psalm 7. And keep in mind on the other side of that outline there, or the Psalm reading, you do have an outline of this morning's text. Some of you like to follow the outline, others just like to follow the text. I just put that out there for you, and you may do what you believe is best for you. In our study of the Psalms thus far, we have frequently seen how the psalmist understands that he is not righteous, but the righteousness that he needs comes from God. In Psalm chapter 1, we read of the blessed man. The blessed man who, we were told, has his delight in the law of the Lord, and on the law of the Lord he meditates day and night. And we were reminded as we read through Psalm 1 that no man born in Adam can possibly live up to the description given of this blessed man, but only our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He alone is the man who faithfully came to earth and whose delight was perfectly in the law of God and who meditated on that law of God and obeyed that law of God in perfection. In Psalm 4, David begins the psalm saying, "Answer me when I call to you, O my righteous God. David knows that he has been unrighteous in what he has done in his sins with Uriah, in his sins with Bathsheba. And he knows that he needs the righteousness of God for God's forgiveness. In Psalm 5, again, he speaks of righteousness. This time in verse 8, praying, "Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make straight your path, your way before me." Your righteousness, lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness is David's prayer. But now as we come to Psalm chapter 7, and you look at verse 8, notice what David writes in this psalm. "The Lord judges the peoples. Judge me, O God, according to my righteousness and according to the integrity that is in me." David now in Psalm chapter 7 is speaking in a way that he has not spoken in the Psalms before. As you look at these words again, who of you would ever dare stand before God and say such things? "Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to the integrity that is within me." Who on earth could ever stand before God and say such words? Who would ever want to stand before the holy God and say, "Lord, judge me according to my righteousness and according to the integrity within me"? Because we are all sinners and know what God's judgment would be. What is David doing in this psalm? What kind of righteousness is he speaking of? And how does this psalm communicate something to us that we have yet to see in the book of Psalms? The answer to that question begins in understanding the historical title to the psalm, the historical event that is taking place in David's life. You notice that the title of the psalm under Psalm 7 is that David sang to the Lord this song concerning Cush, a Benjaminite. A Benjaminite, of course, is someone from the tribe of Benjamin, someone from the tribe of the first king of Israel, King Saul. And one thing we notice as we look at the historical title in Psalm 7 is that we have not seen a historical title in the book of Psalms since Psalm 3. In fact, as you carefully examine the historical title in Psalm 3 and the flow of the Psalms until Psalm 7, you may notice that there is a particular bracketing category that's going on, because these Psalms, which have been grouped together by their unique historical titles, concludes in Psalm 8, next week's Psalm, with a song of praise unto God. Well, what then is the connection of these psalms as they are reflecting events in David's life? The historical title in Psalm 3 tells us that this psalm was written during the time that David fled from his son Absalom. You remember the story of David and Absalom, his own son, who wanted to be king and who took over in Jerusalem, forcing David to flee from his son for his very life. In Psalm 4, as the historical situation continues, we have another prayer of David, which very possibly could have been written as David has fled from Jerusalem, and now he's ready to cross the Jordan River, praying to God for his life and for God's deliverance. In Psalm 5, we have a psalm which words very much reflect the words of King David during the time, again, that he had fled from King Absalom, and he knows that his counselor, Ahithophel, has gone to Absalom's side. And David's prayer in Psalm 5 and in the historical situation is that God would disrupt the words, the counsel of the men around Absalom, that he would receive bad advice, and that God would deliver him from what Absalom is seeking to do. In Psalm 6, again, we have words which would reflect into that particular historical situation. Some have said that this psalm is the psalm David prayed when he heard the news that his son Absalom had been killed by his general Joab. He is groaning night and day. His bed is flooded with tears. His couch is drenched with weeping. And now, as we come to Psalm 7, God has inspired another historical title, a title which to us is a reminder again of the historical situation of King David in these events. As David is returning to Jerusalem, David is going back into Jerusalem. Absalom is dead. Many Israelites who supported Absalom are dead. And as David journeys along the road to Jerusalem, a number of Benjamites come to heckle him. David has been caused to flee from Jerusalem. David now enters into the land of Judah, a weakened king. And the memories of King Saul and the first king of Israel and those of his tribe and descendants that want David not as king, but David to be removed as king and the kingdom they believe rightly restored to King Saul's house. They are there to heckle David as he returned. Now, nowhere in the book of Samuel or anywhere else in Scripture do we read specifically of a man named Cush, a Benjaminite. But we know that the Benjaminites are there, and we know that as they heckle David, as he returns back into Jerusalem, we know that David has to send his generals later to calm down the rebellion, which could or may take place. And so in this particular historical situation, David prays. He prays and sings this song unto God. And in the first two verses of the psalm, he is taking his refuge in God once again. He prays, verse 1, O Lord my God, in you I take refuge. Save me from all my pursuers and deliver me, or like a lion they will tear me apart. They will drag me away with no one to rescue. He finds his deliverance in God, his refuge in God. He knows that his pursuers are out to tear him apart like a lion, and they will drag him away, and no one to rescue him from this situation but God himself. And so in the second strophe, verses 3 through 5, the second paragraph of this psalm, David then pleads his innocence. O Lord my God, if I have done this. He's praying to God and he's saying, Lord, they are now accusing me of doing something I did not do. O Lord my God, if I have done this, is there a wrong in my hands? If I have repaid my ally with harm or plundered my foe without cause, then let the enemy pursue and overtake me, trample my life to the ground and lay my soul in the dust. David is saying to God, Lord God, if I have done this, then yes, allow this enemy to pursue and overtake me. Allow him to trample my life to the ground and lay my soul to the dust. This is what I would deserve. But Lord, as he pleads, I have not done this. And what are they accusing David of doing, these Benjaminites? Look at the second line of verse 3. If there is a wrong in my hands. They are accusing David of snatching the throne of King Saul, and becoming king of Israel because he has taken it with his own hands. But you remember the story of King David and King Saul, how King Saul went into a cave to relieve himself, and David's men were saying, now's your chance to kill him and take the kingdom, and David didn't do it. And you remember how David and his generals snuck into the camp of King Saul at night when they were all asleep, and they saw King Saul laying there on the ground with the spear next to his head, and all David has to do is take that spear and stab him, and the kingdom is his. And though he's urged to do it, he did not. David has not done wrong in the work of his hands in becoming king of Israel, as he is being accused of. Verse 4, line 1, if I have repaid my ally with harm. David's ally in the historical situation was Jonathan, Saul's son. And as Saul has met his end, as Jonathan has met his end, the wise thing for any earthly king would be to completely destroy the house of Saul and any potential challenge to the throne. But David meets with Mephibosheth, a cripple. And he takes Jonathan's son, Saul's grandson, and he puts him at the head table next to him each day. Second line of verse 4, or plundered my foe without cause. Again, the earthly king in David's situation would take all the assets of the house of Saul and claim them for his own. Taking the land, taking the things that Saul had in his household and claiming it for himself. But David did no such thing. He allowed Saul's household to keep his land. He allowed Saul's descendants that were remaining to inherit the land and the things that were due them as members of the house of Saul. David knew that this kingdom which he had obtained is because God had given it to him, that he was God's anointed king, and that was the reason he was now king of Israel. And he would live his kingship not with blood against Saul and his household, but by faith he would trust that God had given him this kingdom and it was his. But now, as David returns back into the land of Israel, those hecklers, those Benjaminites are still there. They are accusing him of doing wrong with his hands. They are accusing him of repaying his ally with harm. They are accusing him of plundering his foe without cause. And David is saying, as he prays unto God, Lord, I have not done these things. I am praying to you, O Lord, out of innocence in this particular situation. What they are accusing me of is an injustice. I have not done these things. And so, in the third strophe, verses 6 through 8, he prays unto the Lord, rise up, O Lord, in your anger. Lift yourself up against the fury of my enemies. Awake, O my God. You have appointed a judgment. He is calling upon God to respond, to rise up, to lift himself up, to awake, to come, to respond with justice. And he tells us in verse 7, let the assembly of the peoples be gathered around you, and over it take your seat on high. He is praying to God who is seated on high. The seat of judgment where God is seated. This God that will judge all the peoples around him. All the peoples of the world will someday be judged by this God. And David is praying that God take upon himself that seat of judgment in this particular situation. And he tells us in verse 8, the Lord judges the peoples. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness, and according to the integrity that is in me. You see, as David is praying and singing verse 8, David does not have in mind the kind of righteousness spoken of in previous Psalms. In the previous Psalms, where David knows he has done something wrong, where he has sinned with Bathsheba, where he has murdered Uriah, where he knows that the reason why he is having to flee from Absalom is because of the consequences of his own sin, and the only hope for any righteousness is in God's righteousness. That would be provided for him and God's grace and forgiveness. But now in Psalm 7, we have come to a different situation. Psalm 7 is the picture of the man of God who is unjustly accused of doing something he did not do. And when David prays and sings verse 8, David is not praying and singing about the need he has to be righteous because he is a sinner. In this particular psalm, in this particular situation, David is looking and facing the injustice that has come upon him, the wrong accusations which are being thrown his way, things he did not do. And he is resting in God, the judge of all peoples, and his justice to make things right. Notice verse 9. Verse 9, as you look at our psalm, as you look at the structure of our psalm, is like the hinge verse of the psalm. We have in this psalm 17 verses. In the first part of the psalm, we have 8 verses describing David's situation. In the last part of the psalm, we again have 8 verses, verses 10 through 17, describing how David resolves this situation in his own mind. But in verse 9, we have a center verse which ties together the beginning of the psalm and the end of the psalm. And as verse 9 wraps up the beginning of the psalm, listen what David says. Oh, let the evil of the wicked come to an end. That's his prayer. But establish the righteous. You who test the minds and hearts, O righteous God. In the first part of this psalm, we see the buildup of what David is praying about. David is being heckled. David is being charged with doing something he did not do. He did other things, but he didn't do this. And he is praying unto God to find refuge in God, for there are pursuers who want to tear him apart. He prays unto God to rise up, to lift himself up, to awake, to exercise his righteous judgment in this situation, and to bring about evil. Or that the evil of the wicked would come to an end. Do you see how the message of this psalm differs from previous other psalms? Psalm 7 is describing the situation. David is foreshadowing the situation which comes upon any church member that belongs to Christ. As David goes through this struggle in Psalm 7, we see a reflection of what happened to our Savior. Our Savior, who came to earth and was accused of things he did not do. Our Savior, who stood before the Sanhedrin, having been accused of blasphemy as God's anointed king. Our Savior, who came and stood before Pilate and was accused of leading an uprising against Rome, something that he did not come to do. We know, as we read Psalm 7, that as David is finding his trust and his hope in God and God's justice, how can we not think of the words of our Savior, who stood before the high priest and said that someday they will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of God and coming in the clouds of heaven. our Savior who was about to die and go to the cross, our Savior who was falsely accused, our Savior resting in God, and God the judge of all men, that He would make things right. Following the steps of our Savior are members of the church. Just read through the book of Acts and be reminded of the apostles suffering injustice on behalf of the Savior. Read through the book of Acts and be reminded of Stephen and his death at the hands of those who accused him wrongly. Go through the book of Acts and read about the apostle Paul and what happened to him and his companions as they traveled throughout the world preaching and teaching the name of God. Read Paul's letters about the suffering of the saints of Christ, suffering injustice for their faith and trust in God. Think of the history of the church and all of those who have suffered at the hands of accusers, falsely charging them, falsely stirring up trouble against them because they belong to Christ and have given their lives and died. This is David's situation. This was our Savior's situation. This has been the situation for church members since Christ's first coming and will be until He returns again. So how then do we respond? How do we respond to false accusations? How do we respond to those who dislike us because we identify in union with God's anointed King, Jesus Christ, our Savior? How does David, the anointed King of God, respond to the charges, the false charges, and the injustice that has come his way? Let's go now to the second half of the psalm. As David begins the second half of the psalm, again he declares his comfort and shield in God. God is my shield. At the beginning of the psalm, verse 1, he said, O Lord my God, in you I take refuge. Now again he finds refuge in God himself. This time, God is his shield. God is his protection. God, he declares, who saves the upright in heart. God is a righteous judge and a God who has indignation every day. He knows that God the judge sees the injustice that is going on, and God the judge has indignation or wrath against that injustice every day. He is hearing the prayers of those who suffer for his sake. And then David prays in verse 15, if one does not repent. Oh, how easy it is to skip that word repent and to go on and to pray against injustice as the words of 12 and 13 describe it. If one does not repent, God will whet his sword. He has bent and strung his bow. He has prepared his deadly weapons, making his arrows fiery shafts. Oh, how we want to pray that prayer against those who have committed injustice against God's people and perhaps even against us. Oh, how we want to pray that God's sword, his bow, his weapons, his shafts will come upon them for what they have done. But notice how David begins, if one does not repent. As he thinks about his foes, as he thinks about those who have falsely accused him, those who want to tear him apart like a lion, the first thing he prays for is their repentance. It is because David knows that he is a sinner too. It is because David knows through all he has been through in the first Psalms that he is a sinner too. David is deserving of God's wrath and God's shield and God's bow, God's weapons, all those things to come against him. And the reason those things do not come against him, the reason he has hope, is because God's Son would come and suffer those things for him. David is deserving of God's wrath against him. But God's Son, Jesus Christ, would come. And he would live out Psalm 7, being falsely accused, being charged, being put on the cross to pay for David's sins and to pay for the sins of his people. We live in a society of victims. We are surrounded by the idea that there are so many victims in this world where all these things happen to them, and we need to help them and treat them as victims. But do you see that our Savior himself died on the cross for the sins of others, not his own? And how can you be a victim when you know he died for your sins? And so when David prays, he begins in verse 12, "If one does not repent, Lord, if one does not repent, if they do not turn from their ways," I'm praying first of all that they would, "but if they don't, O Lord, whet your sword, bent and string your bow, prepare your deadly weapons, may your arrows be fiery shafts." And you think, here it comes, God's judgment. But instead of the final battle, as David describes that judgment, notice what it is. In verses 14 through 16, it is described for us. "See how they conceive evil and are pregnant with mischief and bring forth lies. They make a pit, digging it out, and fall into the hole they have made. Their mischief returns upon their own heads, and on their own heads their violence descends." What David is describing for us in terms of the way that God's judgment will come about is that the evil they conceive of, the mischief that they are pregnant with, the lies that they do, stirring up trouble against David, causing him to suffer, threatening his life in their evil. What does David pray for? That if they do not repent, that they fall into their own pit, into their own hole, and the mischief and evil that they do would fall upon their own heads, that the violence that they do would fall upon their own heads. Each day on the news, we wake up and we hear about Libya. We hear about Libya's leader, Omar Gaddafi. We're reminded of 1988 when Pan American Airlines Flight 103 blew up out of the sky over Lockerbie, Scotland, and 270 people were killed immediately. And people said, "What are we going to do about this man who was later found as being the one responsible for this?" Think of all those that this man has led to death. through his rise to power, through continuing in power, through other acts he has done throughout the world. And now as you look at him who remained in power for so long, evil that he has done is now collapsing around him, falling into the hole he has made, and he may soon suffer the violence of his own deeds upon his head. As David describes what takes place in Psalm 7, as he describes what God will do in terms of his prayer, his focus, of course, is first for repentance for his foes. But if they do not repent, that eventually the evil they would do for the injustices they have committed, that God would allow them, that God would ordain them to fall into their own pit, their own hole, that they would suffer the violence that they have brought upon others would soon be upon them. Oh, how we want to respond in our own way. When we see injustice, when we think that we've been a victim, we want to fight back. We want to take things into our own hands. But David in this psalm does neither. He calls unto his God, his God of righteousness, his God of justice, and he says, Lord, I have not done these things. If I have, let me suffer the consequences. But Lord, as the God of justice and righteousness before you, I have not done these things. And then he prays. He prays for the repentance of his foes, and if they do not repent, that God will bring about, through their own evil ways, their own destruction, and his justice upon them. And so David concludes in verse 17, I will give to the Lord the thanks due his righteousness and sing praise to the name of the Lord, the Most High. There again, as you see David in his prayer, in his song, he is praying to the name of the Lord, the Most High. The same language he uses at the end of verse 7. God, the judge of Most High, the judge of all the peoples, his praise is to the Lord, the Most High, for his comfort, his identity is in God himself. And he gives praise to God even in the midst of injustice because his faith is in the God of righteousness. His identity is in our Savior. For in David's life, he foreshadows our Savior who took upon God's justice on himself, so his people may be forgiven and live. As we read through Psalm 7, the Lord has given us a picture of how we are to pray in the midst of injustice. Sometimes we want to respond with anger. Sometimes we want to respond with force. But David reminds us in this psalm, our Lord reminds us in his life that when we rest in the God of truth and the God of justice and righteousness, we see that he will bring his justice unto truth. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for this psalm which reminds us, Lord, of our Savior, the Lord Jesus, our Savior who went to the cross, who died on the cross for our sins. And Lord, it is so easy for us to look around us and look at others and say, why would they do that? Why would they say that against us? These things that they say about us are not true. And then we see our Savior who died on the cross for our sins, not His. And we are humbled and reminded of Your grace. Lord, how can we be stirred up about injustice when we see what our Savior has done for us? Grant us the grace, O Lord, to see this to be true. Grant us the grace, O Lord, to pray for those who may have done injustice to us, that, Lord, they would repent or turn from their evil ways. And, Lord, we know that if they do not, their sins will fall upon themselves in Your providence and timing. Grant us the grace, O Lord, to look to You. Grant us the grace, O Lord, to find justice not in ourselves or in what we do, but in what You have done through our Savior. May we rest in Your grace, in Your righteousness. May we know that You are there, watching everything in our life, and may we live in the peace that comes only from You. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.